Well, this morning we're continuing a study in what I'm calling the I Ams. 10 times Jesus makes a statement. 8 are in the Gospel of John, 2 are in the book of the Revelation. And they are the famous I Ams. You know some of them. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. Well, last week we looked at the first of these I Ams. Six times in the gospel, Jesus alluded to this word called Yahweh. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. What is your name? Who shall I say sent me? Tell them, I am that I am. Tell them, I am. That's the word Yahweh. It's a mysterious name that the Jew was revealed to Moses, and that is the name that Jesus says before there was an Abraham, before the Abraham existed. He takes that name, that description of God, and he says, that's who I am. I am that I am. All the other I Ams, the next 9 that we're going to look at, is all sub-I Ams to this great I Am. That is the great I Am. And the reason Jesus is this great I Am, you can get the tape if you'd want, now he's able to amplify why he is now the light of the world, the bread of life, the resurrection, etc., etc. I do want to, again, highlight the quote that was given to us by Malcolm Muggeridge. He was this famous author and journalist. He came to Christ. He was famous. He talked about that. He was rich. He talks about that. He impacted people. He talked about that. But this is what he said at the end. Yet I say to you, I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million. Add them all together and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one mouthful, one drop of that living water that Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. My friend, Malcolm Muggeridge was a brilliant man and he can enlighten you, but he could not change you. I can play the piano and you can have a lot of happiness or joy if I play the piano, but I cannot change you. The church cannot change you. A pastor cannot change you. Your wife, your husband, your children cannot change you. That's why all of these things, all the efforts of man are nothing. They are less than nothing compared to the one mouthful of living water that we inhale or swallow from Jesus Christ, which changes us. Which changes us. My friend, if I can stress this again, it is all about Jesus Christ. The first verse of the New Testament is about Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the son of David, the Son of Abraham. The last verse of the book of the Revelation is this. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. All of theology, all of the subjects of the Bible are all found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is truly the appearance of God on the earth. God walked on the earth. He is the I Am, and he is the subject and the focus of the whole theme of the Bible. So, let me share some verses that I think are a blessing in this. This is in Ephesians where Paul says, God made known to us the mystery of God's will according to God's kind intention which God purposed in Jesus. I'm just interpreting the him and the he's. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in him. My friend, 1 plus 1 equals Jesus. 5 plus 5 equals Jesus. 4 plus 4, you get it? Now listen, the mystery of the summing up of all things, the mystery of the summing up of all things is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sum of all things. You understand what I'm saying? 9 times 9 equals Jesus. Your life equals Jesus. Your song is Jesus. Your effort is Jesus. Your money is Jesus. Your talent is Jesus. Your breath is Jesus. Your eyes are for Jesus. Your hands are for Jesus. The summing up, I mean, what a cosmic view. The summing up of all things is Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. Is there anything else besides that? No. That's it. So this is the verse we're going to look at this morning. One of the famous I Ams. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Very, very famous verse. No prophet ever said this. Moses never said this. Now, I was in China, and you know there's 1 billion people who follow Buddha. Buddha was an Indian prince who came to be enlightened. Enlightened. And that's what the word Buddha means. Buddha means to be enlightened. Now get this. Jesus says, I'm not enlightened, I'm the light. I'm the source. You can be enlightened, but the source of all of it is the light of being enlightened. And Jesus says, I am this light. He says here in 1 John chapter 1, and this is a message we have heard from Jesus and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The way you describe God is describing Jesus Christ. God is light. Jesus says, I am that light. God is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. God is light. In him there is no darkness. Jesus is light. Whatever God is, that he's omnipotent, Jesus is omnipotent. That God is almighty, Jesus is almighty. The same description that Jesus takes to himself, the description that he gives to us in these I Ams. He says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's two things that results. You will not walk in the darkness. If you're in darkness, my friend, you've had a solar eclipse. You've had a lunar eclipse. Something is obstructing the light. Because Jesus says, he that follows me will not may not, will not walk in the darkness, but will have the two things. Not the darkness, but will have the light of life. So how did Jesus come to this annunciation? How did Jesus come to this place where he gave this? So you're going to have to hang in there with me, because it starts in John chapter 7 and verse 1, and it goes all the way to John chapter 9 and verse 39. Now, I'm not going to go read that whole passage, but this is something that happens within about a week period and a few hours. So follow with me. John chapter 7 verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brother said to Jesus, leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So here is this thing called the Feast of the Booths. We're going to look at it in a moment. The Feast of the Booths, I celebrated this as a Jew, that every once a year, it's called the Feast of Sukkot. And Sukkot is a time when you are literally to get branches and you're to build makeshift booths. I mean, you know, things that like a makeshift tent made of leaves and branches. And the children of Israel were commanded to do this because it was a reminder to them to remember that they were the people that was wandering. Abraham was wandering. Isaac, Jacob, and the Jews in the wilderness were wandering, that the people lived in booths. So this is this feast. They went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths. His brothers went up, and Jesus went up. Follow along with me. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast. Notice, what feast? The Feast of Booths. And were saying, now notice, who is he? What is this man? There was much grumbling among the crowd concerning Jesus. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, you get it now? The feast. This is all about the feast. I'm trying to emphasize this. The feast is happening. He goes to Jerusalem for the feast. He's in the middle of the feast. Jesus went into the temple and began to teach them. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? You know how he was learned, having never been educated? He's the I Am. It's not what Jesus learned, it's what who Jesus is. And that's the message they had to understand. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the full representation of him. I do always the things of... So how did this man learn these things without being educated? Because I am that I am. I am that I am. Now follow with me. Let's go to Leviticus. Now remember the Feast of Booths. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel. On the 15th of the 7th month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. Remember, there was the beginning of it, and then there was this middle of it. How long is it? It's a week long. You put up this for 1 week long. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation to present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. So get this. It's this booth. People didn't live in their homes. They made these makeshift booths. They lived there for 7 days. They come out and they offer praise and worship to God. And on the eighth day, they have this big celebration. Notice, on the eighth day, a convocation presenting the final assembly of fire to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and the rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Notice, you shall thus celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days a year. It will be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generation may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. So this is the celebration. This is the point where they come and get all these boughs and these branches. They build these booths. They're there for 7 days. On the eighth, they have this great celebration at the end of it. Now, follow on. Deuteronomy. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you've gathered in from your threshing floor and your white vat. Now, three verses later, God does something very unusual. Chapter 16, verse 16. 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of the Week, and the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So God takes this feast, and he makes it one of the three feasts that all Jewish men had to go to the place that he chooses. Now, what was the place he chooses? Well, at that time, they didn't know. This was written in the wilderness. This is before there's a Joshua and Jericho and David. So what is the appointed place? Jerusalem. God appointed Jerusalem, God appointed the temple, it was built, and so the Jews were required. All the men Jews, male Jews, were required 3 times a year, year in, year out, to go to Jerusalem. The Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, which is interesting that the Holy Spirit came upon them on Pentecost because all the Jewish men were there to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ, and the Feast of Booths. And then finally you have this passage in Zechariah. Then it will come about that anyone who is left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up against year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and they will celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain shall fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So what you have now is, ultimately, John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the feast. What is this? This is the eighth day. This is this convocation. Remember, this is the Feast of Booths. On the last day, and I can almost hear the echo, Jesus stands up and cries out. They're all drinking, they're all having this celebration, they're all passing the wine and they're rejoicing in God's goodness. They've all lived in these booths, they made it, they survived the camping trip, if I could say that, you know what I mean? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Wow! On the last day, Jesus stands up and he says, if anybody thirsts, come to me, believe in me. From your innermost being, there will be living water. Notice the response. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Till others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David, from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And then the climax of this is ultimately, and everyone went to his home. Now notice, it's the end of it, right? You got it with me? It's the end of it. Everyone now leaves their booths. They finish the convocation, they go to their house. What do they do the next day? The next day they all come to dismantle the booths. And what happens the next day? Now we're in John chapter 8. The next verse. The next day, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, which morning? This is now the ninth day. The convocation is done, the celebration for 7 days. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him that they might have grounds for accusing him, but Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. Now let me tell you something. Jesus sees this is all full of baloney. Now remember, this is the next morning. He goes to the temple, and the Jews have plotted this terrible trickery. First of all, there's sin all over the place. You know where the sin begins? First of all, there's sin with the woman. This woman is in adultery. This woman is a loose woman. And this woman is being unfaithful. If she's married, or we know all the ramifications, but this woman has sinned. But then he realizes, Jesus, that the Bible says that when a woman is caught in adultery, you're to bring the man and the woman, both of them. Where is the man? Oh, this was all trickery. The Pharisees hired a man to seduce this woman that they would know exactly at 10 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday, come to my bedroom and you're going to find her there. So that they could say, we actually saw this woman in the very act. Does anyone ever announce when they're going to commit adultery? Of course not. That's why Jesus knew that these people were evil. These people were using this woman as a tool to try to say, we caught her in the very act. Now you can't escape this. Moses said this. What do you say? They were trying to discredit Jesus. And Jesus sees all this crud. The crud in their heart, the crud in the Pharisees' heart, the crud in the woman's heart. Look what it happens. Follow with me. This is all part of the story. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they who are going to accuse you? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." Now, what happens next? The next thing is, Jesus then spoke to them saying, look, he says this to the woman. He turns to him, he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me won't walk in the darkness, will have the light of life." What follows next, you got to still follow with me. What follows next is this whole discourse in John 8 that we looked at last week. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And finally, Jesus says, "I say to you, before there was an Abraham, I am." And what do the Jews do? Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple. Look at the next verse, John 9:1. As Jesus passed, where? Out of the temple, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Now, why do they think that this man sinned, that he was being born blind? The whole subject has been about sin. This woman was caught in sin. The Pharisees of sin. They accused Jesus of sin. You were born of fornication. So they're thinking, so this man must have sinned. And so what did Jesus say? It is neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Follow. He that works the works of him who sent me, as long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There it is again. He says it again. When he had said this, he spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Later, Jesus finds him, and he heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He said, "Lord, who is he, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came in the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This is the climax of John 7:1 to John 9:39, when Jesus says, my whole pronunciation of the light of the world, my whole pronunciation of a woman in darkness and the Pharisees in darkness and giving light to a blind man is ultimately that I would be seen as who I am. I am the light of the world. I came to this world that those who do not see may see, which has to do with light and seeing, and those who see may become blind, which referred to, sadly, the Jews who were in darkness. So let me talk for a minute about what the scene was like. Josephus,
the Jewish historian said that Jerusalem during the Feast of Booths, these are his quotes, was ablaze with light. Imagine that on the rooftops, in the streets, along the way, around the temple, as you came into the city, out in the suburbs and everything, that the city was ablaze with light. Why? Because everybody had these makeshift booths. And what are you going to do? I mean, you know, they didn't have electricity back then. They didn't have street lights. What did they have? You had to bring in lights. And each booth had their individual light. And it was ablaze with light. Ablaze with light. And what does Jesus say here? Oh, excuse me, I'm going back. What does Jesus say ultimately? He says when they were coming the next day they were coming out and they were taking down their mantles of these booths and they were holding up their lights, taking down their lights. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am this light. I am the light of the world. Now, if you just give me a moment here, I had, this is my mistake here. This is just, if I could look at this just for a minute, because I mixed up the verses here just for a moment. Let me just go back if I can. Remember, there were two incidences that occurred here. The two incidents that occurred is that a woman was in darkness and in sin, and Jesus came as the light, and the man who was blind and couldn't see, that Jesus takes away his blindness and gives him the light as well. And as everyone, as I said before, is holding up their light, as they are holding up this amazing moment, Jesus makes this announcement to Jerusalem on the last day, the next morning of the Feast of Booths, when they're taking down their booths, he says, I am the light of the world. Well, let me talk a little bit about light for a minute. Let me talk first of all about physical light and spiritual light. If you talk about physical light, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1. When God made the world, he says, let there be light, and there was light. When God walked upon the creation, God who is light said, let there be light. He was the light, and he brought light. He brought physical light. Now, I've often said this, there was light before there was a sun. Because in verse 16, it says, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. Before there was a sun, there was light. Now, how is that possible? Because God is the light. He doesn't need the sun to create light. He put light in the sun to give us light, but he ultimately is the source of that light. The source of that light. Imagine what our life would be without light. Just think for a minute. No light. No light. No candles. No wicks. No headlights, no illumination. Imagine there's no light. You know what happened? There'd be no life. No life. You need the sun to germinate the earth. You need the sun to bring forth life. You need it. That's part of the creation of God, of the physical creation of the physical light. You know that Thomas Edison, who invented the electric light bulb, died in 1931. The president was Herbert Hoover. And Herbert Hoover asked that in memory of Thomas Edison, that people would for 3 minutes turn off their lights in America as a symbol of homage to the great invention and the gift to the whole world of electricity. You know what they did? Nothing. Because people told the president, if you do this, if you have everybody turn off lights for 3 minutes, there'll be deaths. There'll be accidents. We can't live that way. He says, what if it was for 1 minute? We can't do it. Imagine we cannot survive in our society without light. Without light. Now, you can get a flashlight. Huh? I'm not talking about that. No light. You can get a candle. Oh, no, I'm not talking about that. You can get a high beam. No, no, no light. No light. Imagine this kind of darkness. Well, there was it. If you go to Exodus chapter 10, it was one of the plagues. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even as darkness which may be felt. Now, you know why this is one of the plagues? Because the Egyptians worshiped the sun as a god. Now, if you don't know God personally, you will worship the sun. Why? Well, the sun gives me light and the sun gives germination of the things. We need the sun. If it's cloudy every day and there's no sun, how? They worship the sun. And God said, let me show you, the sun is not the light. I am the light. And he said, I want there to be darkness in Egypt so dark that it can almost be felt. And notice what it says here. Moses stretched out his hand to the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from this place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Imagine, it was so dark that I said at the first service, I'm standing right next to my wife, Deborah, and I'm saying, I can feel you, I can hear you, but I can't see you. Well, look, feel my nose. Can you see me? I can't see you. That's how thick it was. Nobody could see one another. Imagine how dark, no one could see one another. And no one got out of their bed. No one rose. No one could go anywhere. Where are they going to go? It's all black. It's all no light. And yet in the sons of Israel, notice it says, the sons of Israel had sun in their dwellings. No, it doesn't say sun. It had light. Why? Because God is the light. God is the light. God is the source of all light. Well, let me talk about spiritual light. When you talk about spiritual light, you can go to John 1. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light, notice capital L, of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Now follow with me. Jesus is already being referred to as the light. The light, notice. He came as a witness to testify about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about this light. He was not the light, but he came to testify ultimately that he is the one that gives us this light. Read on. There was the true light which coming in the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Then you go to John 3. This is the judgment, that the light is coming in the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds should be exposed. My friend, people are in darkness. There is darkness. There is spiritual darkness. This woman was in darkness, literally in spiritual darkness. This man was in darkness, the blind man, in physical darkness. Notice, there's the physical darkness, the spiritual darkness. And in the middle, Jesus says, I am the light. I am the light. Not I will show you the light. We can say, Lord, how is the light to be shown to us? Where is there light? Give us the light. I'm that light. Light is a person. It's not an image. It's not a wave. It is a source. And that light is Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, there's a passage. Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody. He withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness. Now, was there no light? No, there was light. There was a sun. There were candles. But the people in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. My friend, listen. Follow with me. Listen. Listen to me. This is the very I am that Jesus announces to the world that is the source of changing a human life. Listen, the reason you know are in Jesus Christ is because you've been changed. Pastors will disappoint you. Churches may disappoint you. But why don't you discard Jesus Christ? Because he changed you. A point in time, you made a commitment and something happened to you. Suddenly things were changed. Suddenly you looked and you saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How was I changed? My friend, this is how Jesus Christ changed you. He, being the source of light, was able to penetrate darkness and disperse the darkness and create life in your life. A light has dawned upon you. Jesus is the bread of life to give us resource, but that doesn't change us. Bread does not change us. Light changes us. Bread nourishes us. Light transforms us. This is the power of Jesus Christ that transforms black, white, yellow, red, communist, capitalist, Paul, sinners. And the reason Jesus Christ hasn't come today is because he's still going to change somebody today. That's the only reason Jesus hasn't come yet. He's still in the business of changing a person. And it is this light that I am the source of light. I am upon darkness and dispel it. I expose the darkness. I illuminate light and give light and revelation. I am the source of it. I am it. I am that I am. I am this light of the world. Can I just show you? Let me just go back here for a minute. I'm going to go back, but I'm just switching up here. Look at these verses, Colossians 1:3. For God rescued us, God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. How did that happen? Because He's the light. Notice He didn't transform us from darkness to light. He transformed us from darkness to the kingdom of His Son, who is the light. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's a quote from Genesis 1:3. Paul is quoting Genesis 1:3. The God who said, light will shine out of darkness. Let there be light, and there was light, is the one who was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God that dispelled the darkness, the same God that brought light before there was a sun, the same God that brought light and life, is that light-giving life that changed your life in time and space. This is the I am that Jesus is claiming. This is this I am. This is the power of Jesus Christ that changes a human heart. A human heart. That's what happened to Marty 3 weeks ago. That's exactly what happened to her. Well, what does light do? Practically speaking now. Light does two things. Light exposes and light illuminates. So let me go back. I gave these verses out of order to Mel, but I can go back and here it is. Light exposes and light illuminates. This is the judgment that light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. Now notice the next verse. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds should be exposed. You know why people don't come to the light? They don't want anybody to know the darkness. Oh, my friend, the best thing you can do is to expose the darkness is to get light. What happens when you turn on a light in a dark closet? All the cockroaches spread out, right? Right? The cockroaches. People do things in the darkness. Listen. It exposes. That's exactly the picture here. Follow with me. You know when most people commit suicide? In the winter. That's statistically accurate. Most people commit suicide in the winter when it's the darkest. You know why you're living here in Arizona? For the same reason I'm living here in Arizona. I want the light. I moved here for a very unspiritual reason, the sun. I came to the Valley of the Sun for the S-U-N, not S-O-N. Now, I asked the S-O-N to send me to the S-U-N. Actually, I asked my wife said, could you please take me to the S-U-N so we can follow S-O-N? No, I mean, you're here because you love the light, the sun. I've had a conversation with someone I know up north for the last week. He's called me and this person is in an immoral relationship. And he's calling me about every 2 days for some counsel. And he's not in the church, so don't worry about it. But this is my point. He says, you know, Pastor Sam, I have sun deprivation. In fact, every time I call him, he's in Tucson right now. Every time I call him, I said, how you doing, Ed? Oh, I love the sun, oh, I love the sun. What more can I ask? I'm just basking in front of the sun. I want the sun, the sun. But you know, I have sun deprivation. Ed, no, you don't have sun deprivation. You're using the sun as an excuse for your darkness, of why you're depressed. And if you're in the sun, you're not depressed. My friend, if you live in Tucson enough and you get enough of the sun, you're going to get still depressed if you're still in darkness. That's exactly what Jesus is with the woman who was in sin. She was in the darkness. She was in the darkness. That's why Jesus said after He brought her to being transformed, and she was changed. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I exposed her and I transformed her. Light exposes for transformation. Light, listen, thank God when Jesus says to me, Sam, you know you're not having a right, you're sinful in this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that he exposed my darkness because I can come to the light to dispel the darkness. Thank the Holy Spirit when you're convicted of sin. Thank Jesus Christ for that. Thank you that he doesn't leave you in the darkness. Thank you that he doesn't say, you know, that well, go ahead, let him go ahead and do it. No. Only the pure in heart shall see God. And here is a picture of people who were in the darkness, and Jesus exposed himself as the light, and he transformed the woman caught in adultery. And this woman followed Jesus. Look at the passion of the Christ. Notice that little clip when she finally puts her hand, almost trembling, to imagine that here was a man that knew I'd been trapped, and knew I'm still trapped, and knew I'm still in darkness, and yet he has brought light into me. Not more humiliation and more darkness, but transforming light to me. Then you have, can I go on for a minute? Then you have the man who was blind. Remember the man who was blind? I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The man who was blind. These are the verses that I used before. Let me just go back here. Let me go back. Here. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Remember what Jesus said to the man? He heard him, and he put him out, and he finding him, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? You have both seen him, and he is the one who is speaking to you. Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus Christ transformed this man by illuminating him. He was in darkness, and suddenly the first thing when he said, who is he? I'm the one. He was transformed, and he worshipped him. My friend, this is where Jesus Christ has guided you and helped you and ministered to you. Think how many times you've asked the Lord, Lord, what do I do? What do you want me to do? What do you ask of me? This is the way, walk ye in it. God says he will guide us with his own hand and his own eye upon us. Follow with me now. Follow with me. Why did God want the Jews every year to always live in booths? They were now in the land of promise. They were now having their temple. Because, my friend, even though they had the land of promise on earth, even though they had the booth, the temple on earth, this was not their final home. We're still aliens and sojourners. My friend, this is not your home. You're just passing through. You're living in booths. You're living in a temporary home. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. My friend, listen, and along the way, as you're a pilgrim along the way, as you're living in this world, and the world is trying to snatch at you, and the world is trying to nip at you, you're asking Jesus Christ, Jesus, as I'm a pilgrim in this world, this is not my final home, I'm living in a booth, guide me, guide me, guide me, help me, lead me, lead me. And how many times, millions of times, thousands of times, you've prayed to Jesus Christ to give you wisdom and light and guidance. And my friend, it does. It works. Amen? Amen? It works. It works. Trust me, my friend, it works. You come to say, Lord, you're the light. I need you to guide me. Guide me. Guide me. And it may be like a car. I want to know the final destination. But God says, no, I'm only giving you headlights on your car, only 20 feet in front. But just keep following the light. Follow the light. And as you move forward in the light keeps moving forward. You move forward in the light keeps moving forward. And finally, guess what? You're here. Wow. We made it. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You made it. Right? Right? Look at this verse. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway. And who is the word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The biggest book of the Bible, the biggest chapter of the Bible, I should say, is Psalm 119. 176 verses. It's all about one thing, the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. Jesus is a lamp to my feet. He's a light to my pathway. So he illuminates, and he exposes. My friend, again, if you go back to John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. My friend, if you're in any form of darkness, it's because you've eclipsed the light. You're in a solar eclipse. You've eclipsed. You're having a lunar eclipse. You're eclipsing the light. And this is why I'd say to you practically, turn your eyes to the light. Pray to the light. Focus on the light. Seek the light. My friend, it's Jesus Christ. Wait upon the light. Humble yourself before the light. Draw nigh unto the light. And you'll not walk in darkness. You'll not. God says here, you're going to have the light of life. You know, it's a great thing when you come to Jesus. You get a world view. You get a world view. You get to see phony baloney people. You get to see the drivel of people that are just interested in themselves. You see what really matters. You see what's really important. You see what's of value. Look at this verse. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. When we focus on the light, we see light. We have light. We've been illuminated by the light. We have a lamp by our feet, a light to our pathway. And my friend, it is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now I want to show you, I'll be done here in a moment. I want to show you what I consider the greatest illustration that ever happened, that I have ever found, of this truth. It happened in the life of Daniel. So I want you to follow with me. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is not a godly king. And then the king gave orders to call the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams, so that they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell us the dream to your servant and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretations, you will be torn limb from limb and your house will be made into a rubble heap. Now get this. They said, okay, tell us your dream. We'll tell you what it means. He says, no, you're a bunch of phony balonies. If you're really that good, if you're authentic, if you can tell me about my dream, what it means, I want you to tell me the dream I had. I'm not going to tell you the dream. Imagine you go to a doctor, and the doctor sits down with his pen and says, okay, Sam, tell me what's your problem. No, doctor, you tell me my problem. What? Well, is it your leg? No, you tell me my problem. And by the way, after you tell me my problem, tell me what medicine I should take. The doctor would say, you're an idiot. I can't give you the medicine. You got to tell me, is it your headache? Is it your stomach? Is it your back? Is it your toe? Is it a leg? Is it your... Notice what the king said here. This is my command. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation. Imagine you go and bring in your car. You tell the mechanic, my car doesn't work. What's the problem? You tell me why it doesn't work. I'm not going to tell you. And you got to fix it. Well, is it your battery? Is it your engine? Is it your gas? Is it your pedals? Is it your lights? Is it... No. I want to know if you're really a good mechanic. Imagine that is what the king asked. And he said, if you don't tell me, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and your house will be made into a reap hovel. If you declare the dream and its interpretation, will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler have ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which a king demands is difficult, and there is no one else on who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal men. Nobody can do this. You're asking something that only a god can only understand. And gods don't dwell among us. And notice what happened. Then Daniel went in and requested the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation of the dream. So Daniel goes and says, just give me a time. Give me a moment. Give me a day. Give me a day. Don't kill these guys. Give me a day. And notice what happens. Then Daniel went to the house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about this matter. Notice. So that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Imagine, Daniel says, God, I need you to reveal to me the king's dream and its interpretation. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Wow! Who knew the dream? God knew the dream. Who knew the interpretation? God knew the interpretation. Who is he? He's the light. What's his name? Jesus. Notice, The mystery was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belongs to him. It is he who changes the time and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. That's exactly what God gave to Daniel. It is he that reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. And then the king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen in its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery with which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurer, magician, or diviner are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven that reveals mysteries. Amen? Wow! Mel Sauter, you want a wow? That's a wow! 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 Who is like unto thee? Who is like unto thee? Jesus! Who is like unto thee? Who is like unto thee? There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This is your dream and the vision in your mind while on your bed. Wow. My friend, this is the light. This is the light. I'm not done yet. And then Jesus says, if I could go full circle, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light. No, you're now a light bearer. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Oh, man. Oh, pray to the lights. Make me a light bearer. Let me be a light to bring good, to help the needy, to minister, a word of forgiveness, guidance, taking time. Help me to be a light bearer that people would see my good work and glorify the source of light, the source of light. Can I just finish with two thoughts, please? I'll be done here in four minutes, please, but follow this. Remember I told you all about the booths in Leviticus 23? Look at just this next verse in Leviticus 24. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they may bring to you clear oil from beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn continually. Outside the veil of testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall keep it, the light, in order from evening to morning before the Lord continually. It shall be perpetual statute throughout your generations. He shall keep the lamps in order on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. This was a command that God asked that in the tabernacle and eventually the temple, there was something called the eternal light. If you go to a synagogue today, anywhere around the world, if you walk into a synagogue, there will always be a light shining. That light is, by the way, on a generator. It never goes out. If there's a power outage, it never goes out. My synagogue had this eternal light, and that's why you always put on a yarmulke, a skull cap, because you knew that this light was a symbol of the presence of God. It was a symbol of the presence of God. And you walked in and you covered yourself to humble yourself, realizing you're walking. Now, God is in the presence of everywhere now, we know. Not just in the temple. If you think God's only at church and you're not out there, that people will live that way. That's not true. God is everywhere. But here was this perpetual light, because God is perpetually a light. And what does the Bible say? He was the light, and the light, and he dwelled in the darkness. Watch. And the light tabernacled among us. He lived among us. This whole passage, this symbolism, is the light of God's presence. Jesus is that light. And then finally, I want to just close in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God had illuminated it. and its lamp is the Lamb. Do you realize there's going to be night in heaven? No night. Why? Because there's no darkness. Nothing needs to be exposed. Nothing needs to be illuminated. We're going to see it face to face. We're going to see it as it is. Notice, no need of the sun or of the moon to shine. God is its light. God is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, there will be no night there. Its gates will never close. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Revelation 22. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now notice, the first verse of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 3, is God said, let there be light. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, is all about what? Light. My friend, I know the light. We know the light. Jesus is this light. My friend, again, it is all about Jesus Christ. And when we see him and see his brilliance, that's when we're going to realize, this is the one that transformed me. This is the one that changed me in time and space on earth. Now, finally, when you have your new resurrected bodies, then you're going to realize the resurrection, the life did this to me. But that's to come. My friend, seek the light. Draw near to the light. Hunger for the light. Look to the light, my friend, and you will not walk in darkness, but you'll have a cosmic view, the light of life. Father, thank you. Thank you. What can we say again? Our words are feeble to imagine what you have given to us in the light of the world. Thank you, Jesus Christ. We humble ourselves before you that you deign to transform us by your light-giving power. Thank you for when you changed us. Thank you for your transformation. Thank you that you're the light. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.